If you would, please turn with your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're looking at the black Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's on page 996. As always, if you don't own a Bible that you can read, that Bible that you hold in your hands right now that you grabbed from the chair is our gift to you. Take it home, read it, use it, study it, ask your questions. We would love to put God's word in your hand if you don't have that. So that take that as a gift from us to you. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we dig into his word together this morning. Final words, last words, are weighty words. They're a person's last opportunity to communicate what's important to them, what they want to know, what they want others to know and to remember, what's been on their heart, and certain instructions that they want carried out when they are gone. And so when you speak your last words to someone, your final words to someone, you want those words to count. You take those words seriously. You choose them carefully. Today we're in the last chapter of the final recorded letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. And what's unique is Paul knew that his death, his execution under Rome, was just around the corner. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul knows he's about ready to die, to leave the scene. And so, knowing that these are his last words that he might get to communicate in letter to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus, it makes these words in 2 Timothy all the more weighty, all the more important, all the more urgent, both for Timothy and for us this morning. Let me read our text this morning, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now let's get right down to it. The main idea in these five verses is in verse 2. Main command, there's different commands in this section. Main command is this: Timothy, preach the word. That's the main concern, main command, main idea here. That's Paul's main command or charge to Timothy in this section. And then everything else before and after that command in verses 1 through 5, everything else supports or explains the command to preach the word. And so if that's the case, this sermon then is about preaching. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. So what's this text, what's this sermon have to do with me? Well, last week we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and all Scripture is profitable for you. Not just portions of God's word, every word in the book you're holding of the Bible is profitable for you, including sections about preaching. So, church, let me give you three reasons. Before we jump into explaining the text together, walking through it together, let me just give you three reasons why it's important for us, not just me as a preacher, but it's important for you as a member of this church, or even a visitor, why it's important for you to hear Paul Paul's teaching and God's word about preaching, even if you never preach a sermon in your life. Three reasons. Number one, the members of a church are responsible for choosing the leaders of this church. Do you know that? You're a member of this church. Your name is not just on the list somewhere. One of your responsibilities, God-given responsibilities, is to help choose the leaders of this church. So it's good for you to know and to listen carefully what God says a pastor's job description is. Because that's your responsibility. You need to know what God says you should look for and what you should avoid. Number two, you need to listen to the sermon about preaching because pastors and preachers need your prayer. We need your encouragement, and you need to hold the preacher accountable. That's the responsibility of the church. Hold the pastor, hold the preacher accountable, not just to do what the latest leadership guru says, not what the latest megachurch says we should be doing, but to do what God says that we must do, and to say what God says. And so knowing what God says about preaching helps you, even as a member of this church, know how to pray. Know how to encourage the pastors in this church. Know how to hold the pastors of this church accountable for what God has charged them to do. Third reason why you should listen to a sermon about preaching. Knowing what God says about preaching helps you be a better listener to God's word and to sermons. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine I want to get in shape. And so this next month I hire Dimitri to be my personal trainer, right? So we meet at the gym. Dimitri shows me how to lift weights, how to run sprints. He even lays out a complete diet for me that's going to help me get into shape. But instead of working out with him each morning in the gym, I could every morning meet him there bright and early and then sit in a chair, eat donuts, drink Pepsi, and I could sit there and I could evaluate Dimitri. You know, Dimitri, your pull-ups, they could use a little work. And your sprints, they're looking good, but you could pick up the pace a little bit. You know, but overall, Dimitri, you're doing a pretty good job as my trainer. I could do that. If I think that a trainer is there to entertain me and just me watch, then I'm going to do that. I'm listening to what he's saying to me. I'm observing what he's telling me to do, but I'm listening, but I'm not listening properly because I've misunderstood the job description of a personal trainer. In the same way, preaching is not an Olympic event where you sit in the chairs as the judge. Well, that was a good illustration. Transition was a little bit rough, but you kind of stuck the landing on the conclusion, so I'll give you a 7. It's not how it works. And you need to know that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You don't sit in judgment over God's word preached. God's word, when we hear it, when we read it, it discerns our thoughts and our intentions. It judges us. We don't judge it. And so knowing what God says about preaching and knowing how he intends to use the preached word helps you as a listener know how you should listen each Sunday. So it benefits your life and glorifies God. So you with me? Hearing a sermon about preaching? All right. With that in mind, I want us to answer three questions. Three questions that I think this text answers about preaching. Those will be the 3 points. What is preaching? Number two, what should preaching look like? Number three, why is preaching necessary? What is preaching? What should preaching look like? Why is preaching necessary? 3 questions, 3 points, all right? First question, what is preaching? What is preaching? Now, I'm not going to lay out an exhaustive definition for you. I'm going to give you a starting point looking at verse 2. We're going to focus in on the content of preaching, and then we'll fill in the rest of the details of this definition as we look at this text this morning. Okay? The word preach in the Greek means to herald. To make a proclamation, to make an announcement, it means to herald something. How many of you said herald in your vocabulary this week? I doubt it, right? It's an old word, but it's a good word. It's a good word that helps explain what it means to preach. What's distinct about heralding is that the message the herald announces is that of a representative. The message that they are speaking is not their own message. They communicate the message of the one that they represent. Right? So if you are an ambassador in the State Department, you speak in a foreign country on behalf as a representative of the nation you represent. They are, in a sense, a herald. Or you could back it up even further in time, before the internet, before TV or radio. You ever heard of a town crier? A town crier gathers everybody into the city square, he rings the bell, and what does he say? Hear ye, gather together, town, the king has an announcement to make. Hear ye. And then as a herald, he speaks the message as a representative of the king from the scroll that he's looking at. That's what a preacher does. So what is the pastor then to herald? What is the content of his heralding, of his proclamation? We'll look at verse 2. Preach the latest opinion polls. Preach what is on your heart that week. Preach your opinion. Right? Preach, no. Verse 2. Preach the word. What word? Look at the context. Whenever you ask a question about what this word means, just look at what came before it, what came after it. The word here in verse 2 is the same word, the same God-breathed scriptures that we looked at last week in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Same thing as the word in verse 2. Preach that. The word in verse 2 is the same thing as the sacred writings that Timothy was acquainted with since his childhood that we saw in chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we know that the scripture that Timothy first had was the Old Testament. But when we see all scripture is breathed out by God, or these sacred writings, it's not just the Old Testament. The scriptures includes also the New Testament. Jesus promised before he ascended into heaven that he would send his Holy Spirit in a unique way among his apostles. He would guide his apostles into truth such that many of their writings will be inspired by God. They too would be God-breathed and with the same level of authority as the Old Testament scriptures. The apostles themselves claimed that their writings were inspired by God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." That's what Jesus said was going to happen, and it did. And then Peter, the apostle Peter, he looks at Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, and he says, listen, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, right? But they're true. And then he goes on and he says that Paul's writings, he refers to Paul's writings as scriptures. Peter understood that Paul's writings as an apostle of Jesus Christ were on the same level of authority as the Old Testament scriptures. They are God-breathed. And so when he says preach the word, he means Old Testament and New Testament, that is God-breathed. Timothy, preach the word. Do not shrink away from preaching every word in this book. Preach the whole counsel of God's word, Old Testament and New Testament. Don't skip the hard parts. He doesn't say preach a word or our opinion about God's word. He says preach the word. Again, if we consider the context, we know that what's on Paul's mind is preach God's word rightly handled. Preach God's word rightly interpreted. Because you can misinterpret scripture. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 2, verse 15. Some teachers were mishandling the Bible, and Paul says they should be ashamed. These teachers were saying, "Thus says the Lord." But they were taking God's word out of its context and twisting God's word to say something that God didn't say. Don't do that. Timothy, preach God's word and handle it rightly. Handle it carefully. Timothy, as a preacher, you must work hard week in and week out to rightly handle, to rightly interpret God's word. Do the hard work, Timothy, of studying the God's word in its context, interpreting God's word so that the point of your sermon is the point of God's word. That the point that you're preaching is the point of the text that you're looking at. That's what I want you to do, Timothy. And that's what every preacher is called to do. Preach a sermon where the point of the sermon is the point of the text that you're looking at. I remember hearing the story of a seminary professor who took his students who were studying to be pastors into a graveyard. And he gathered everybody around and he pointed out to the tombstones and he said, "Okay, class, here's your assignment. Raise the dead." What? And they thought, this, he must be confused. He must be joking. This is what's going on. We can't raise the dead. But that was his point. You see, our task in evangelism is to go into the spiritual graveyard and to raise the dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "Every human being is born dead in their sins, dead in their transgressions." Physically, yes, their heart is beating, their lungs are breathing, but spiritually, sin has left them dead. Their starting point, our starting point, apart from Christ, is that we are born dead. We are unresponsive to the things of God. We are as responsive to God as a corpse is, spiritually speaking. That's why Jesus said in John 3, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And so the work of evangelism is to raise the spiritual dead. Can your words raise the dead to life? Mine can't. Okay, but what if the talk, what if the sermon is very clever? Well illustrated, well organized, rhetorically powerful. You're crying by the end of the sermon. Can that sermon, can a really good sermon raise the spiritual dead? No. Your words, your ideas, my words, my ideas are, they cannot raise the dead. Only God's word can raise the dead. God's word created the heavens out of nothing. He spoke, "Let it be," and it was. And that same word is the word that says to a pile of dry bones, "Live!" And they live. 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again." How? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word not only gives spiritual life to those who are dead, God's word also sustains life in the Christian. In John 21, Jesus says to Peter, after he denied him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep, Peter. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to be an elder in a church. Feed my sheep. I'm going to go off the scene in a little bit. Feed my sheep, Peter. How was Peter supposed to feed the sheep? By preaching God's word. That's why Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And so, church, knowing that God's word alone gives life to the spiritual dead, knowing that God's word alone sustains the Christian in their walk with God, we must center our life together around God's word. The preacher must preach God's word. Pray. Pray that God would give strength and grace to the preachers of this church to work hard week in and week out to rightly handle God's word and proclaim it. Pray that the whole counsel of God's word is always proclaimed from this pulpit with faith, with courage, and with love. And when you listen to a preacher, or when you call a pastor to a church, make sure he is one who preaches the word. Question number two. What should preaching look like? So preaching is heralding a message of the King, God's word. But what should preaching actually look like? How do we fill in this definition of what preaching is? What should it look like? Again, look at verse 2. He begins to do that. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he has the command, preach the word. And then everything else in verse 2 is meant to explain, fill in, and illustrate what this preaching should look like. Four more commands that show us what preaching should look like. So we'll walk through this together. First, he says, preaching should be done in season and out of season. In season and out of season. In the favorable time and in the unfavorable time. When it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Now, if you're a paramedic or a firefighter, you might be used to this. But when the paramedics get a phone call at 3 a.m., because somebody called 911, when the firefighters get a call to put out a blazing fire on a day like this, when it's 99 degrees outside and humid, they don't tell the 911 dispatcher, you know, now's not a good time. I'm a little tired. It's 3 a.m. Just have them call back. You know, it's 99 degrees outside. I don't feel like putting on the fire coat and all the stuff that goes on. It's just really hot. So just tell them to call back. It's not convenient. Now's not a favorable time. Do they do that? No, you don't have the option. If you're a paramedic or firefighter, they call, you go. You do it And it's in season and out of season. And the same thing is true for the preaching of God's word. Paul's reminding Timothy, there will be times when you don't feel like preaching or preparing a sermon. There will be times when your church does not want to put up with God's word. They don't want to endure sound teaching. That's what he's going to say in verse 3. So that the unfavorable, the in season, out of season has to do both with the preacher himself and also with the audience. But whatever season you or the church is in, Timothy, you must preach God's word. God's word is like the air we breathe. We can't live without it. So I don't care if you don't feel like doing it. You got to do it in season and out of season. You got to do it even if the church is not willing to hear it. Keep preaching God's word. It's the only word that gives life. It's the only word that sustains the life of the believer. I've preached in settings and other churches where people did not want to hear God's word, and it's awful. It's like you're in a car and you push the gas pedal and just doesn't go anywhere. That's an out-of-season time. You feel like you're having to drag the people along. Come on! This is God speaking! But one thing I want to say, by God's grace, one thing that has stuck out to me about First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro from the first day that we came to visit this church till now is that when the word is preached, there is a readiness among this church. There's a hunger. Give me God's word. It doesn't matter whether it's me or Mike or Danny or Tony or anyone who's preaching this pulpit. It doesn't matter. You just want God's word. There's an anticipation when the Bible's open. You're on the edge of your seats. Give us God's word. And I love that. It's like pushing the gas pedal and room, it goes, right? Now, does every person in this church always respond that way to God's word? No. Can we grow as Christians, and can we grow as people in our response to God's word, our hunger for God's word? Yes, of course. But I just want to pause and I want to praise God. I want to give him credit for his grace that I see at work in your lives, that you want God's word. That is not of you. That's not natural. The fact that you're here and rather than somewhere else is the grace of God. And so pray that we would not drift from that, that our longing would not wane and fade away, but our hunger would grow, our appetite for God and his word would grow, that we would say, give us God's word, that we'd be on the edge of our seats anticipating to hear from God, because all of God's word is true and good for you. All of God's word is breathed out by God and profitable. Now, the next four things continue to fill in what preaching should look like. So it should be done in season and out of season. And then he goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those aren't separate commands that are not associated with preaching. They actually show what should happen when God's word is preached. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, when you hear those things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with teaching, does that ring a bell? Yeah, it should. It's what we looked at last week. The four things that we're looking at now point us back to God's word, what God's word does. What we saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? Teaching. For reproof. Hear the echo? For correction and for training in righteousness. That's what God's word does. That's how God's word profits his people. That's the power of God's word. And so if God's word is profitable to do these things in your life, if that's what God's word does, then when God's word is preached, we should not be surprised. We should expect there to be times when we are reproved and confronted. That's not right. The way you're living is not right. We should feel and sense the Spirit of God saying to us through his word, you are wrong. You're going the wrong way. We should expect times when we are rebuked and corrected, that God through his word is speaking to us, yes, you're going the wrong way, but there's a different way. Go this way. We should not be surprised. We should expect times when we are exhorted by God's word. That's a very positive term. We should be encouraged, built up by God's word. And when God's word is preached, we should expect, not be surprised, that we are being taught, built up, that we are being trained in righteousness, knowing how to live as a Christian by God's word. I love how Martin Luther, when he was looking back near the end of his life on all that had happened in the Protestant Reformation, how the church, the gospel was preserved, how the Protestant church was established, and the gospel was being proclaimed, and the indulgences and some of the errors that were being made about the gospel and the Catholic Church were being corrected in this Reformation. And Martin Luther, looking back, said, listen, I did nothing. The Word did everything. You know how he could say that? Because when God's word is preached, it does its work. His spirit picks it up and brings profit in the lives of the hearer to reprove, to rebuke, to build up, to exhort, to train, to teach. And that's what was happening as Martin Luther just opened his mouth with God's word, as he wrote God's word. Now, all this, you might listen to me and think, well, that sounds like you're saying, Zach, that the preacher can tell other people how to live and correct them because the preacher has arrived. Why are you laughing? The preacher is perfect. Therefore, he's able to tell people how to live. And that's how it works. Right, Katie? No? If that was a requirement, I can't do this. I quit. The preacher does not speak from an ivory tower of self-righteousness. The preacher should be preaching to himself before he gets up into the pulpit all week long. I love how one writer put it. He said, each week the preacher wrestles and struggles with the word he's about to preach. He lays himself on the anvil and comes out of his preparation and preaching hurting. As his own sin has been exposed, he is moved afresh to repentance and faith. That's a good, apt description. Laboring, studying, preparing, seeing God in his word, letting God's word sink into my own heart as I study throughout the week is one of the most wonderful privileges I have. I love my job. I wake up every morning grateful that I get to do what I do, that I'm paid to study and proclaim God's word. I have to pinch myself sometimes. But the anvil image is a fitting image. And there are times that preparation and preaching can be so painful and so taxing. I feel like I have been on the anvil, been beat with a hammer, the hammer of God's word, as my own life needs to be reshaped and corrected by God's word. It's exhausting. And that doesn't just affect me. That work that I have as a preacher can affect my wife and my kids who support me and walk with me in this week in and week out. They put up with long hours. They put up with a distracted heart sometimes, a distracted mind. And I say that not to have you pity me, but ask that you would pray for me, because my main ministry is not this pulpit. My main and first ministry is my family. And I need God's grace and wisdom to navigate that well. And I just want to say I'm thankful that I have a church that supports us in that. That you support us through your prayers, that you support us with your friendship, that you give us financial support. It is a joy to be a part of a church that values God's words enough to free us up to do that. Friends, being aware of and broken over his own sin is what enables a preacher to preach, as Paul says, with complete patience and teaching. That's what he calls for in verse 3. So yes, the teacher should be bold. The preacher should never. The preacher should sometimes say the difficult things. But the preacher should never be harsh. Should never push the sheep too hard, too fast. Should never be unkind or impatient. The preacher knows the good shepherd. And he knows that Jesus has been patient with him. And knowing that helps the pastor, the preacher, be patient himself. It helps the preacher to preach the same thing again and again and again, and to do it happily, knowing that it takes time to learn things, because he himself has had to have God remind him of the same truths that he's forgotten again and again and again. And so the preacher is also a sheep, and we serve a good shepherd who is the chief shepherd over all this flock. Paul summarizes all these saying here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, verses that we've already looked at before, but it's good to remind ourselves. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Friends, sometimes when we read God's word, it affirms how we're living. We see God's grace at work in our lives, and we're encouraged that God is working in us. Praise God for that. But there are also times when we read God's word, it corrects us. It reproves us. Friends, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, how do you respond to correction? Do you get defensive? No, I don't need to do that. Do you attack the integrity or character of the person who's correcting you? Well, I know he's saying I need to change, but he's a jerk, so I don't have to listen to that. Do you ignore the correction? Or when you feel the correction of God's word, do you twist God's word so that you can redefine what's right and wrong? Even though God's word is clear, do you twist it to make it what God said is right, make it wrong? What God says is wrong, make it right? How do you respond to correction? No one likes being told they're wrong. I don't like it. And pride rests in the heart of every human being. But that pride can be deadly. When you put your head on the pillow at night, if you're honest with yourself, are there not things that you regret? Are there not things that you wish that you wouldn't have said that day, or things you've done that you wish you hadn't done? In the stillness of the night, are there not things that you have done that have hurt someone? Things that you've done that you know have defied your own conscience, and what your conscience said, don't do this, you did it anyway? Friends, God gave us a conscience as a beacon of light to help us find our way back home to God. Don't ignore that conscience. Being corrected by God's word may not feel good up front, but if you can trust God and humble yourselves before him, you'll find that his correction is not aimed at making you miserable. His correction is aimed at giving you life, giving you joy, and giving it to you in the full. The Bible teaches that every one of us, including you, has sinned against God. We've rejected God's good authority over our lives, so we can do what we want when we want. And that rebellion has left us in a position where we're at odds with our Creator, where there's enmity. Our pride leaves us in a position where God is opposed to us. And every day we walk, sin is preaching a message to you. Sin says to you, listen, you just need to stop feeling guilty. That's what's making you bad. Just forget this. It's not wrong. Just embrace it. This sin is going to be worth it. This sin is going to make you happy. But sin as a preacher is lying to you. It's a false prophet. It will not lead you to life. Temptation, if you bite on it, will only lead you to death and to hell. And so in his love, God preaches a different message. He sends his son, whom he calls the Word. God takes on flesh in Jesus Christ to show us God the Father. And Jesus preaches a message that's true and that is good news. He lived a perfect life that we failed to live, so that he could go to the cross and die the death that you and I deserve to die because of our sin. And so the correction that we receive from God's word is not to rub our sin in our face and make us feel miserable. The correction that God's word gives us is to say, you don't have to bear your sin anymore. You don't have to be at odds with God anymore. He's made a way for you to be right with God. If you humble yourself and turn from your sin and trust in Christ who died for you and rose again for you, then you'll find Jesus, a friend, who is saying, give me your sin. I'll take it. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll reconcile you to God. I'll give you eternal life. That's the message that Jesus preaches to you. Don't trust your sin. Your sin lies to you. Trust Jesus. He speaks truth to you. Turn from your sin. Turn away from your self-reliance. This morning, look to Jesus. Trust in him. Give him all your life. Give him your sin. Every nook and cranny. Trust him. What is preaching? What should preaching look like? Question number three. Why is preaching necessary? Why is preaching necessary? Knowing that these are Paul's final words, he's handing the baton of gospel ministry off to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. And so, knowing these are his last words, Paul wants to drive home why preaching is so important. And his argument for why preaching is important really breaks into two different parts. Verse 1 is going to focus on God, and then verses 3 through 5 are going to focus on people. So let's look at that first reason why preaching is important, because of God. Look at verse 1. He says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, in light of all these things, Timothy, preach the word. Do you feel the weightiness of verse 1? When I go to the dentist and they finish the examination, they don't say to me, "Listen, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, floss your teeth." If they did, I would roll my eyes and I'd say, "Listen, I know flossing is important, but it's a little over the top, right? You're being a little melodramatic." But Paul is not in the least, he is not overstating things in verse 1. Paul's not being melodramatic. These words are weighty. And he's saying, preaching and listening, the preaching of God's word is weighty. For this reason, Paul says, he doesn't say, "Timothy, there's a lot of things you got to do as a pastor. I suggest one thing you do is preach the word." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "You know, I recommend you preach the word." He says, "I charge you. I solemnly urge you. I warn you. I insist. I charge. Preach the word, Timothy." Everything in verse 1 really draws our attention to the presence of God. The presence of God, the unique presence of God. Whenever God's word is preached, there is the unique presence of God. Whenever the church gathers together like we are right now, there is something that happens where God's presence is there in a unique way. And so he's saying to Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, when you preach God's word, don't forget that. Don't forget that. When you preach, you do so," verse 1, "in the presence of God Almighty." Let that sink in. Let that bear down on your mind, your heart, when you preach. When you preach God's word, Timothy, Christ Jesus himself attends to the preaching of his word. The church gathers together, you preach the word, and Christ Jesus is there in a special sense. And he's attending to the word being preached right now. Remember, Timothy, this Jesus who's in attendance when his word is preached, this Jesus is the one who will one day judge you and judge everyone that you speak to. He will judge the living. He will judge the dead. Every person will stand before Christ the judge and give an account. Every person you speak to is someone who will stand before this Jesus the judge and give an account. Your people stand at the precipice of judgment, and the word of God you preach has the power to rescue them from hell. And you, Timothy, from hell. So remember that as you preach the word. This Jesus who's there, God who's there attending to his word being preached, he will come again as he has promised. And when he does, he will establish and fulfill his kingdom. He will consummate his kingdom and he will rule over every inch of this universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus who's present with his people as the word is preached will come again and make all things new. This Jesus who is attending to the people who are suffering in this fallen world that is under the curse of sin, he will come again and remove that curse from them one day. So give them God's word. Matthew Simpson, in 1879, in his lectures on preaching, put the preacher in his place. I'm just going to quote him. He says, "He, the preacher, stands in Christ's stead. His message is the word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior, unseen, is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene, and heaven and hell await the issue." What associations and what vast responsibility. That's why the Puritan Richard Baxter said, "I preached as never sure to preach again. I preached as a dying man to dying men." First Baptist, pray that I and every preacher here at First Baptist would preach feeling the weightiness, the seriousness, the glory of preaching God's word that reveals God. Preaching a word that when we gather like this and his word goes out, that God himself attends to his preaching, that we feel the weightiness of that. Pray that we would fear God and not man. That we would seek to please God who attends this service and not just the opinions of man. Pray that we would know the joy of his help. Part of his attending this gathering is to help us, to help the preaching and the hearing of God's word to work in us what needs to be worked. Pray that his spirit would do that in us. So Paul begins saying preaching is necessary because of God, but the second reason he gives that preaching is necessary has to do with people. Look again at verse 3 with me. Why preach the word? For, here's the reason, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Paul's logic here starts with a person's passions, their own private, sinful desires that reside in their own hearts. That's where it starts. They want something. They desire something they shouldn't. These are the passions in our heart. But they want something they shouldn't so badly that what happens? Their ears begin to itch. I want this! And I'm not hearing it here. My ears begin to itch. And so what do? They turn away from listening to the truth that does not scratch the ears that are desiring their sinful passions, and they begin to accumulate for themselves teachers who will scratch that itch, who will suit their own passions. They gather people around them who agree with them, who tell them what they want to hear, so they can do what they want when they want it, even with the guise of religion. And when that happens, people drift from God's truth, stop listening. And he says they wander off into myths. Things that aren't true, but just myths and speculation. You ever had a mosquito bite that really itched? Really, really itched. You may grit your teeth, I'm not going to itch this thing. But oftentimes without anything to stop that itch, you're going to cave. Ah! And it just feels so good, right? It might leave a mark and hurt you, but it felt good for a little bit, right? Friends, the sinful, selfish desires that remain in our hearts, and they are there, they create an itch in all of us that calls to be scratched, to satisfy this desire. And the itch that sinful desire in your heart brings makes resisting a mosquito bite itch seem like a walk in the park. Your willpower to not succumb to what your sinful passions are demanding will never be enough. You can't just grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to do it again. The way to overcome our sinful passions and our sinful desires are to replace the sinful passion with a different passion. To push out the sinful passion with a godly desire, with a godly passion. It's what Thomas Chalmers once said. He said, the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, namely Jesus. That's the task of preaching. Preaching is not just a lecture. It's not me just giving you information that you can answer a quiz at the end of the day. preaching is worship. When we talk about worship, it's not just the singing. We worship God when we pray. We worship God when we sing. We're worshiping God right now. You never turn off worship. But preaching and the hearing of a sermon should be worship. And so God attends the preaching of his word in a unique way, and he aims to use the preaching of his word to create different desires in your heart, to push out the sinful, death-giving desires of your heart, and to replace those desires that lead to death with desires for Jesus, desires that lead to life and godliness. This is how he trains us in his righteousness. Preaching is meant to reveal, look at Jesus. Look at him. He is the perfection of beauty. And when you see the beauty of God, your heart will beat for him. And it will drive out the sinful desires. But here's my problem, and your problem. Worship cannot be manufactured. I can't make myself worship. I can't make you worship. I can't make you see God. I can't make myself see God. Only God can do that. Only God can open our hearts and our eyes. He loves to do it, but we must attend to that. We must pray that God would do that. So, church, I'm asking you, pleading with you, pray that we as a church don't just take in information. Well, that was a well-researched sermon. No. No. Pray that we would see God. Pray that I would see God on Monday through Saturday. Pray that we would see God together when we sit under the preaching of his word, whether it's me or anybody else preaching from this pulpit. Pray that we would see our affections changing, our sinful desires being pushed out and being replaced with a hunger, a love for God that we see in his word revealing himself to us. And he does that in a special way when we gather like this. I don't know how to fully explain it. It's just what he's saying. The weightiness that comes from God himself attending this gathering, the fact that God uses the preached word to root out sinful passions and create godly ones that lead to worship of God, should affect how we preach and how we listen. God is everywhere, all the time. But he is uniquely present when the word is preached, and he intends to do something special and something weighty and glorious in our lives in this time. But we can miss out on what God's doing if we don't take care how we listen. That's what Jesus talks about in Mark 4 and Luke 8 with the parable of the seed being thrown out with the preached word. If we're to receive from him, we must take care how we listen. So to pay careful attention to the preached word, to fight against the cares and pleasures of this life that can choke out God's word, we must take care how we listen. Friends, very practically, like any other day that's important for you, if you've got a big exam tomorrow, a big interview tomorrow, a big day at work, what do you do the night before? You go to bed early. You go to bed early so that you can be awake and alert and give your best to that valuable moment that you have the next day. Friends, go to bed early enough on Saturday night to make sure you're alert on Sunday. Prepare to listen on Sunday by reading the text that's going to be preached on during the week. You don't have to do this every day, but this is why we give the sermon card. We publish it on our website. We put sermon cards at every door that you can grab so you know what text is going to be coming up. Read the text that's going to be preached on to prepare your heart and mind. And listen, you're not done with this sermon when I say amen. We just started the work when we get done here. After this service, think, pray, wrestle with, okay, what do I do with this, Lord? Talk about it over lunch with your friends, your family. Spend time in prayer thinking, okay, Lord, what is it that you're saying in the Word this morning? And how do I respond to this? This is why we send the sermon discussion guide out every Monday, that you can think further about, okay, this is what we do with this. You can use that sermon discussion guide individually, in discipling relationships, one-on-one, or in your small group. But whatever you do, don't just hear this and then don't think about it again. Believe what God is saying. And those who are careful in how they hear are those who hear and obey. They put into practice what God is saying to them. Now, with people turning from the truth and drifting off to myths, what's Timothy to do? Well, he's already said it in verse 2, preach the word. But look at verse 5. He kind of colors us in verse 5. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Everything in verse 5 points to the fact, Timothy, I've told you what you got to do, preach the word. Everything in verse 5 says, now continue doing that. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep preaching. Sober-minded means to keep your head, to be steady. So while everybody's going nuts with these different doctrines and different myths and speculations and going this way and that way, just chart your course with God's word. Be sober-minded. Keep steady. Continuing in the preaching of God's word involves enduring suffering. Every time Paul talks about suffering, he connects it with the proclamation of the word. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. When God's word goes out, it's met with acceptance and worship. It's also met with resistance and brings suffering to the proclaimer. So endure suffering. Well, what if people leave? What if they persist in not enduring sound teaching and they just leave Timothy's church? Paul says to Timothy, okay, if that happens, this is no time for a pity party. What do? You do the work of an evangelist. You go out and you proclaim the gospel again. And you pray that God would raise up more people to be born again, to be saved. And then you keep preaching the word. Why? So that you can fulfill your ministry. It's hard work. It's hard work to listen. To listen properly. It's hard work to preach. How are we together to do this? How's Timothy going to be able to do this? I'm going to peek ahead. Because in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul gives his example as an encouragement for us. And this is where we'll end. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so this sustaining grace in Paul's life is the same grace that's available to Timothy, and it's available to us. And so for the glory of God and the eternal salvation of men and women here in Maryland and around the world, friends, we must herald the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation that's possible in him. And as we do, God stands by us, strengthens us, and promises to bring us and many who hear us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Let's pray.